During this week on vacation, I had time to think about a lot of things. And I've just flat out come to the conclusion that we're not where we're supposed to be. We're not. And there's a reason why we're not where we're supposed to be. And I'm going to tell you that in a minute, but we're starting out. They asked me, is this a new series? I said, yeah, I guess it is. So what's the name? It's like, I don't know yet. All I know is what he told me. And it stemmed from a conversation that I was having with Deacon Phyllis. So I was on the way home. We were talking on the phone. I think I was going to the mailbox. And I don't remember exactly what it was that she said, but it just made something click. And I said, wait a minute. If you're in faith, you should be disciplined. There's a discipline that goes with faith. And we're going to see where if we're not disciplined, we are not in faith. We're going to see it. We're going to turn your Bibles to Luke 6. I'm just in there, Josh, so you can start. This came to me, and I wasn't finding it where it came to me. Then I realized that there were two accounts, and I was reading the wrong one. It says in verse 47, whoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and does what? And doeth them and does them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built his house and dig deep. Say dig deep. And laid the foundation on a rock. There's a lot of stuff you have to get out of the way while you're digging for the rock. There's a lot. That's why when you do that, you get yourself a spaded shovel. Not a flat one. You need a spaded shovel, and you dig all that stuff out of the way, and you get to a solid foundation. And once you get to that solid foundation, you put your shovel away and you start building. And no matter what comes, what you built will stand because you took the time to dig all the nonsense out of the way and build on a rock. Well, that's what we're going to get all the nonsense out of the way. I don't have any ice packs for your toes. I don't have any cold compresses for your foreheads. But what I do have for you is the Word of God. And if you take that and you use this Word to dig all that stuff out of the way, all that will be left is a solid foundation on which you can build. Let's start off at John. You may hear some of the same thing on Sunday. And I'll let you know now just how deep it's going to get. The message title for Sunday is The Real Nitty Gritty. Okay. It's like the song, we're going to get right on down to the real nitty-gritty, okay? The real nitty-gritty. But tonight, it's the discipline of faith. That's what we're going to talk about for the next few moments. In John 3:16, it reads, for God, read it with me, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And if you are condemning folk, you're not disciplined. You're not disciplined. If you're going around condemning people, if you can't handle what worldly people or other Christians are doing, then you don't have faith. And you are not disciplined. Because the word Jesus told us, a new commandment I give you, love one another. How dare we go to someone and say, you always do this, when the Bible teaches us that love does not keep an account of a suffered wrong. Say, why are you saying it like that way, Pastor? Because that's the way it is, and we have to dig deep and get all of might as well keep this up here with me. I know I'm not gonna have to fend off an attack. Okay. But I just want you to see this. I probably have it with me on Sunday. We gotta dig deep. And sometimes the stuff you have to dig away is not pleasant. But it's got to go. It's got to go if we're going to be who we say we are. And if we're going to act like we are who Jesus said we are, there's stuff we got to just get out of the way. It's got to go. Say it to your neighbor. It's got to go. And it's going. It starts tonight. Okay, look at Mark 9. See, we need to understand that there is an expectation from God, there's an expectation from Jesus, and there's an expectation from the world that we act like we demonstrate that we are who we say we are. And in this account, in Mark 9, this is in the Message Bible, it says, when they came back down the mountain, starting at verse 14 of Mark 9, when they came back down the mountain to the other disciples, they saw a huge crowd around them. And the religion scholars cross-examining them. So they're coming down, and some of Jesus' disciples are there, and they're being cross-examined by the other religious scholars. And when I'm reading that, I'm thinking, why? If anything, it should be the other way around. They should be saying things that silence the religious scholars. As soon as the people in the crowd saw Jesus, admiring excitement stirred them. They ran and greeted him. He asked, what's going on? What's all the commotion? A man out of the crowd answered, teacher, I brought my mute son, made speechless by a demon to you. Whoever seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and goes stiff as a board. I told your disciples, hoping they could deliver him, but they couldn't. So first of all, we have a man who obviously heard of Jesus, but didn't believe he could do what Jesus did. So he went to Jesus' disciples, hoping. Why didn't he go knowing? Why didn't he go knowing? He went hoping. And I'm thinking, if he was hoping, he had to see something in the disciples that caused doubt in his mind. Because he should have known. When the world sees us and there's an issue, they should come to us and know that because they came to us, everything's going to be fine. They shouldn't hope that it happens. They should know. They should be thinking, let me just get to Marie. Let me just talk with her. She has the right answer. I know it. I know she will. If I can just make it and get to Don, he always has the right word. He walks with God. He'll tell me what to do. No, they went hoping that the disciples could do it, and they could not. And Jesus said, what a generation. Then he said something I thought was key. No sense of God. This is out of the Message Bible. And we sometimes read right over that. No sense of God. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here. They brought him. When the demon saw Jesus, it threw the boy into a seizure. causing him to writhe on the ground and foam at the mouth. Why do you think the demon did that? He wanted to foster unbelief. He wanted the people to think that even Jesus couldn't do anything about this. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has this been going on? He said, ever since he was a little boy. Many times it pitches him into fire or the river to do away with him. If you can do anything, do it. Have a heart. Help me. Jesus said, if. But listen to what he said. There are no ifs among believers. How many of you are believers? There should be no ifs. It shouldn't be if this happens. It should be a done deal. Jesus said there is no ifs. There are no ifs among believers. And that needs to be our attitude. There are no ifs. He said anything can happen. No sooner were the words out of his mouth than the father cried out, then I believe, help me with my unbelief. I believe what you said, help me believe it for me. Help me believe that I can do this thing. I believe you can, I'm not so sure I can. So I need some help here. Seeing the crowd was forming fast, Jesus gave the vile spirits its marching orders. Dumb and deaf spirits, I command you out of him and stay out. Screaming and with much thrashing about, it left. The boy was pale as a corpse. So people started saying, he's dead. But Jesus, taking his hand, raised him. The boy stood up. After arriving back home, his disciples cornered Jesus and asked, why couldn't we throw the demon out? He answered, there's no way to get rid of this kind of demon except by prayer. Say, except by prayer. You're going to find out that doesn't mean what you think it means. See, because I'll give you one clue. Where in that passage did it say Jesus, before he said anything to the spirit, he went off and prayed? No, so it must mean something else. And I'm going to let you know what that something else is in a minute. Look at Matthew's account. We were in Mark's account. Look at Matthew's account, Matthew 17, beginning with verse 14. Still in the Message Bible. It says, at the bottom of the mountain, they were met by a crowd of waiting people. As they approached, a man came out of the crowd and fell to his knees begging, Master, have mercy on my son. He goes out of his mind and suffers terribly, falling into seizures. Frequently he is pitched into the fire, other times into the river. I brought him to your disciples, but they could do nothing for him. Disciple of Jesus can do nothing. That's an oxymoron if I ever heard one. Jesus said, what a generation. No sense of God. Then he said something else that was a key factor for me. No focus to your lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here. He ordered the afflicting demon out, and it was out, gone. From that moment on, the boy was well. And when the disciples had Jesus to themselves, they asked, why couldn't we throw it out? Jesus answered. He said, because you're not yet taking God seriously. You haven't yet got your shovel and dug all the nonsense out of your lives and built on a firm foundation. You still have too much stuff in you, and it's getting in the way. You're undisciplined. No focus. That's why you can't do these things that you should be able to do. You have to get disciplined. You have to take God seriously. You have to have focus in your life. How many of you have seen that movie, The Karate Kid? Mr. Miyagi said, Daniel-san, must have focus. He said, must have. You can't, you're not going to accomplish anything if you're not focused. And Jesus told them, you're not taking God seriously. And if we're not taking God seriously, we can't have a focal, he's not the focal point of our lives. And if God is not the focal point of your life, you know what is? Everything else. And you go from one, oh, I'm focusing on this. Oh, this is happening. Well, let me focus. Over, oh, no, this is going on. Let me focus on this. Oh, wait a minute. No, I got to focus on it. And you're just running around, not accomplishing anything, getting frustrated, crying out to God, blaming God, when all you got to do is dig all that nonsense out of the way and get down to that foundation and then start building. Other than that, it's like you're trying to build a house on the Hudson River. It's not going to work. It's taken them years to build the new Tappan Zee Bridge. Because the first thing they had to do was they had to put in pilings and pound them down until they reached rock. They didn't just go out and just make a flotation device and put column. No, it took time. It took effort. It took a lot of money for them to put in those pilings, because when they opened that bridge, they wanted to be able to stand. And in order to stand, they had to dig deep. Dig deep. Did people complain? Yes. Because when they're pounding in those stakes, you're home all day, you're hearing boom, 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 all day long. They did not care. They didn't care. You could go out and yell out, you're making too much noise. They wouldn't even answer you. Just boom, boom, boom. Why? Because they know that if they don't get these things set properly, the structure won't stand. So they don't care about the distractions. They don't care who doesn't like it. Their focus is getting this bridge not only built, but built in a manner where it will stand no matter what comes against it. That's the same type of, that's the same type of selfishness we need to have in our lives. We're building this relationship with God, and we can't stop just because somebody else doesn't understand it. We have to keep digging and keep digging and keep digging until we get down to the foundation and get all this other stuff out, so what we build will stand no matter what comes. That's why we're not where we are. We've been too distracted. And it has to stop now. We have to change our mode of thinking. Jesus said, no sense of God. I looked at that. He was saying, none of your faculties like sight, hearing, smell, and taste, or touch are stimulated by God. He said, you have no feeling or perception of God being in you, no capacity or appreciation of God, no awareness of God, because their lives weren't focused. We talked about fundamentals. And one fundamental that we stressed was we walk by faith, not by sight. We stressed that there should be no such thing as turning on your switch of faith. See, what's the purpose of a switch? When you believe you need power, you flip it on. When you don't think you need it, you flip it off. But if the Bible tells us to walk by faith, not by sight, and it tells us the just shall live by faith, when should it be off? So why should it be on a switch at all? You need to take it off the switch, splice the wires together so the power is always flowing. When we choose to put our faith on a switch and turn it on and off as we choose, what do you think that's doing to our relationship with God? Is it building it or weakening it? See, because if we believed what God said, we would always be in faith. We'd never doubt. There'd never be a question as to whether or not that switch should be on or off. We believe what God said. We want what he says. We know we achieve it by faith, so we're always walking around in faith. And in faith, we do everything that we're supposed to do. Everything. If he says, get up and pray, guess what we do? If he says, I want you to sit down and read two chapters, you sit down and you read the two chapters. See, we're too content doing devotions. Devotions ain't it, folks. Look at Joshua 1. Say amen when you get there. We're digging all this stuff out, folks. It's got to go. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt do what? How long? That's what it says. You shall meditate in it day and night. It doesn't say you get up in the morning, do your devotions, make your confessions, go on about your day. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's not all there is to it. You have to pick it up and read and study. And see, we forget the meditate part. And that's probably the most important part, because when you are meditating on the word, you're applying practical application. You're seeing how that word applies to your life. And it gives the Holy Ghost an opportunity to reveal to you, see, this is where this fits in your life. And it opens your eyes to some things that you thought you were doing, but realize that you're not. And it gives you an opportunity to correct it. But if we're not meditating in the word, then we're never going to know. We're going to just keep going through a religious activity. I'll never forget the time I went strutting up to Pastor Clinton like I'd done something, because for the first time in years, I was finally on target with the daily Bible reading, and it was past March. Usually I was good till March, and then that was it. I think I'd gone almost into June. And so I'm feeling very good about myself. And he looked at me, and he said, Gregory, if you're just reading the Bible just to read it, all that is a mental exercise. The purpose is to read it and do what it says. I wasn't doing that. I was just happy reading it. So I could say, I read it. I want to say, I'm in the Read the Bible a Year Club. Yes. No, God wants me in the Do the Bible Every Second of the Day Club. Okay. That's what means something. But we are not doing that, because we are undisciplined. And if we are undisciplined, we really are not believing that what the Bible says is true. I mean, let's think about what that scripture is saying in Joshua 1:8. Meditate in the word day and night, observing to do all that's written, and then you will make your way how? How many of you believe for prosperity? Right? It says, then you will have, how many of you believe for good success? I'm not going to ask how many of us are meditating in the word day and night, observing to do. See, but we need to understand, we can't have the end without the beginning. We want, if we really believe that the way to being prosperous and having good success is meditating in the word day and night, guess what? We'll become disciplined to meditate in the word day and night. Period. I was asking God, I said, God, all right, I thank you that my blood pressure is controlled, but it's controlled by these medicines. Why is that? And he said, I told you, you're going to have to speak the word over your body. If you want to get off of medicine, open your mouth and start confessing the word like I told you to. And then he reminded me, I don't know who needs to hear this, probably everybody, but then he reminded me, he said, what happened when they saw a pulmonary embolism in your lungs? I said, you told me to confess every waking moment. According to Deuteronomy, all sickness and disease is the curse of the law. But Galatians 3 says that Jesus redeemed me from the curse of the law. Pulmonary embolism is a curse of the law. Jesus Christ redeemed me from pulmonary embolism. Therefore, my lungs are clear. Every waking moment, I said that. I said it in my sleep. Say, how do you know that if you were asleep? The nurse came in and said, Reverend, is everything okay? And I said, what's the matter? She said, you were talking about cursings and things. I was talking in my sleep. I was saying it. But every time I'm awake and I keep saying it over and over and over, the pulmonary specialist comes in around 7 o'clock in the morning. I don't know how they tell you in the hospital to get some rest and they wake you up at the light of day. Okay? Praise God they can wake you up. All right? But he came in and we talked. And he as I'm talking, he's looking at me with this funny look on his face. Well, I wanted to ask him what was the matter, but then he said, you don't look like or sound like you're in distress. I said, I'm not. So he said, let me just take a minute and examine. So he listened to everything, and he said, I'll be right back. I have to go and look at this film. He came back, had this strange look on his face. Now, mind you, three different doctors, and who's the person that reads the, what do you call the person that reads, the radiologist? They all looked at this film and saw this embolism. This doctor looked at the same film and came back to me and said, Reverend, I apologize. I don't know why you're here. I looked at the film. Your lungs are clear. So God said, I already gave you the formula. The problem was you didn't really believe if everything because you didn't discipline yourself to be in the word to that degree, speaking to your blood pressure. So you can take medicine, he said, as long as you want to. Or you can let me do what I want to do in your life. But then he said, because I've placed you in an office, you're going to have to get everything from me. Have to. Now, either I believe that or I don't. It's up to me. He's not going to force it on me. But he's no respecter of persons. That word, that Old Testament word, meditate on the word day and night, observing to do all that's written, will make your way prosperous and will give you good success. But if you're not meditating on the word, you don't know what God said. And when the enemy comes, let me tell you something. That particular demon that faced that group of disciples knew that they didn't know who they were. It's saying, well, how can a demon know that? Go to Acts 19. I have it in my notes, but I just want to feel paper turning tonight. Hope that's okay. In Acts 19, talks about the seven sons. Okay. He said, no, write it down because it's in a different translation. All right, so I got to go to it. One of the reasons why I wanted to go to the paper was I'm already out of the order of these notes. In the New Living Translation, Acts 19, beginning at verse 13, a group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. Notice it didn't say a group of believers. It said a group of Jews. Listen to what it said. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out. seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. And I know that they had a level of success. You know how I know that? Because verse 15 says, but one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied. That means other times they were facing spirits that didn't know who they were. And they heard him say Jesus, they got out of there. Because they didn't want to find out. Okay. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, I know Jesus and I know Paul. Who are you? So who you be? Okay. Demons can speak bad English. It's okay. Okay. Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. Why? That demon knew who they weren't. And I think it was akin to the same demon that afflicted that little boy. He knew that group of disciples didn't have a clue as to who they really were, didn't know that the power they had being associated with Christ, and so it didn't come out. Laughed at him. Come out. Yeah, right. We're not going anywhere. I said, come out. I said, no. Now what you going to do? Meanwhile, the world is watching. These are the people that are in Jesus' inner circle. And they can't do anything. Being mocked by a demon. The boy's father's probably wondering, maybe this stuff isn't so. Fortunately, Jesus came on the scene and set everything straight. But I can't help but wonder how many people walked away from that with some negative feelings toward a life in Christ. How many are walked away thinking, yeah, Jesus can do these things, but these other folks can't. So if Jesus isn't around, we're in trouble. I wonder things like that, because I always take things, I don't know why, but I've always thought past the circumstance. What's going to happen as a result of what has already happened? I was looking at some commentaries about that verse. You know, when Jesus said to them, because you're not yet taking God seriously, and when he told them, this one comes out by prayer and fasting. One says, this one is by W.T. Darrison. I couldn't find out who he was. But he said, the cause of their failure was not in forms of their method, but it was deeper down. It was unbelief. It was unbelief. They didn't believe. When they said something to the demon the first time and it didn't budge, their belief took wings and flew away. He said, from the mention of unbelief, Jesus takes unbelief and turns it by the power of faith. They said they call that Christ's cure. He said, let it be clearly understood that while God's power in Christ works the miracle, our faith in that power is the condition of its operation or success. See, so the power is there to work the miracle. It's there. Our faith determines whether or not it will be seen. We have to understand that. And if we're not living a disciplined life, it won't be seen. You know why? Any relationship to be solid takes time, takes energy, takes sacrifice, takes work. That's what it does. If you're married and you're not faithful, guess what's going to happen to that relationship? It's going to fall apart because you weren't faithful. You weren't disciplined. You didn't act like you were married. You acted like you were single. And it cost the relationship. We're in relationship with God through Christ Jesus. If we don't work at it, if we don't treat that relationship with respect, if we don't discipline ourselves to always honor that relationship, guess what? The relationship is going to grow weak and then fail. Not because God isn't who he is, not because Jesus isn't who he is, but we're not doing what we're supposed to do. God is never somewhere he's not supposed to be. He's always on point. So is Jesus. He's where he's supposed to be, doing what he's supposed to do, every single second of every single day. Can we say the same thing about us? Digging out the stuff. Just digging it out. It's uncomfortable. We got to do it, folks. The world is counting on us doing it and doing it correctly. Correctly. Another commentary says, our Lord's addition to this main answer to the disciples' query has an importance of its own. Faith in all cases needs to be sustained, but in special cases it needs to be sustained especially by prayer and fasting, parenthesis, self-denial. That means things that we would rather be doing, we need to put aside. And our desire should be, I would rather be spending time with God. But we're like, I would rather watch the game. I would rather go shopping. I'd rather spend time with my spouse. Nothing wrong with those things unless God is beckoning you to do something else. And if he's telling you to do something else, forget the game. If you don't have a DVR, you'll see all the highlights on SportsCenter 6,875 different times from every angle possible. Okay? You'll see it. Your spouse will appreciate it because when you do get together, you'll be a better person because you spent time. See, the reason we're overweight is because we're not disciplined. We won't dig down and get rid of all of the stuff that we need to get rid of so we can get our bodies in shape. I'm a witness. This sweater replaces a jacket this color that I've been wanting for a while. But even if I found it, there's no way I would buy it because I'm overweight. And I don't plan on staying this weight, so why would I buy something to fit me now? Something like that. But they're choices that I have to make. No one has ever tied me down and shoved food in my mouth. No one has ever chained me to my bed and said, you are not going to the gym. Those were all choices I made for whatever reasons. The reason some of us are in financial difficulty is because we're undisciplined. We don't really believe my God shall supply all my need. Or we believe he's not going to do it before the sale's over. So we go out and put ourselves in a financial bind. Not disciplined. Not willing to wait. Who cares if your car is 12 years old? Okay, so it doesn't have adaptive cruise control. But it runs. And it's paid for. But you saw a commercial. And you said, I got to have this. I want a car that will park itself. Why? You don't know how to park? If you have a driver's license, you know how to park. Okay. But no, I got to buy a car with all of these options. I was amazed how you could go on, what was it, QVC or HSN, where they give you, that you can get an accessory package, and then you run to the dealer and go, here's my preferred number. And that's what we're talking about. I love this. It parks itself. You set cruise control. You set it for 55 miles an hour. And you tell it that you don't want to get any closer than 60 feet for the next car. So you get to 59 feet, and the steering wheel vibrates to let you know, and the car slows down on its own. You're like, pretty cool. Then you pull out from behind that car, and zoom, it immediately goes up to speed. And you're just sitting there with your foot on the side. You don't even have to have it on the accelerator. Like, oh, I got to get this. You already have a car. And no debt. But because we're not disciplined, God told me to believe for a specific car. I don't even like the car. Never liked, but he said believe. And he got on my case because I chose 2 years ago to stop speaking it in. For two reasons. One, I thought I'd have had it by then. And two, I'm being honest with you. Two, I didn't really want it anyway. But God wanted it for me. And he must have a purpose. I don't know if he wants to give it to me, for me to give it to somebody. I don't know. But all I know is I had a responsibility to keep speaking it in because he told me plain as day. I didn't do it. Because it's not what I wanted. And not what I'm content with our edge. I'm happy with that. It's fine. I don't need anything big or flashy. I just need to get from point A to point B. That's all I want to do. But we're undisciplined. We gotta have, we gotta have, we gotta have. I mean, I put this to the phone, but we all have these phones. And every so often they have these phones with a new feature on them. Deacon Phillips's phone, I think this is a Galaxy 2. What do they have now? The Galaxy 6? Or 7? Whatever. Not only does he have the phone, but there's a little crack in the glass. But it still works. It still works. Me wanting to be a good husband, I want to go out and get her another phone. But why spend $600? This works. This works. It's right. It's a phone. The purpose is you dial a number and you talk to someone. It's not a home computer. Although manufacturers would have you think that and think that you are missing out if you don't have it. I have an iPhone. What iPhones do I have, Dan? Was it a 5? The 5. Okay. It works. It works. Well, my grandchildren said, Grandpa, when are you going to get a 6? Said, why do I need a 6? This one works. Oh, no, you got to have a 6, Grandpa. And I kept saying, I said, why? Everybody has one. No, they don't. I don't have one. Okay. But they're believing they have to have these things, and you get into a financial bind trying to provide for these things, and when all we have to do is believe, my God shall supply all my need. All my need. Let me just tell you what discipline means, and I'm just going to cut loose and pick up on Sunday. Training to act in accordance with rules. Discipline. I omitted, you know, the corrective definitions for discipline. Discipline is behavior in accordance with rules of conduct. Discipline, a set system of rules and regulations. Ecclesiastical, the system of government regulating the practice of a church. So as a church, we should be disciplined. Right. To bring a state of order and obedience. Discipline. We walk by faith and not by sight is a behavior as the result of discipline. And the discipline is the result of faith. I mean, we're in football season. Well, we're actually all the major sports are in season this time of year. But you have some maniacal coaches out there. There's some coaches out there that ain't no way I would let anybody I know play for them. Yet those players have so much faith in that coach, they will do exactly what he says every time. They will order their lifestyle. If he says you are in your house by 10 o'clock, they're in. Period. They're not going to break curfew. Why? Because they believe what the coach said would happen if they break curfew. They go out there and they play those games to the point where what they do is predictable in any circumstance because they've been so well drilled that they do these things without even thinking about it. Because they are disciplined. Now, they may not know Shakespeare, but they'll know what a 25 crossbuck is. And they'll perform it. It amazes me that in football they have these, what they call third down specialists. That means it's third down. You need, you know, less than 6 yards or so to get the first down. And they have a player who they'll put in the game. Everybody watching the game knows the ball is going to that person. He has a record, a history of getting the ball and getting to the first down marker. Yet, more times than not, he always gets the yardage he needs, even though everybody knows it's coming. Because the players so believe in everything that coach has said, they execute that play to perfection. Because they believe a man, a human being, who has drilled them over, they've been meditating on their playbook day and night. They observe to do everything they see in the play. Isn't that right, Robert?
All right.
They see themselves in the play. They see themselves running past the defenders. They see their blockers. They already know what they need to do as the play unfolds because they've been thinking about it and meditating on it and seeing themselves operating in it. That's the way we're supposed to be about the word. We don't see ourselves laying hands on the sick and they recover. We don't see ourselves speaking the word for ourselves and getting better. Oh, we can with little stuff. But let it be something that the world considers major. We fall to pieces. Like, oh God, what am I going to do? And we think, I don't have enough faith to believe for cancer. Who said so? God said he's dealt to every man the measure of faith. And I'll tell you something. Please don't get caught up on little faith, great faith. Please don't get caught up on that. Because when Jesus said, if you have faith, you need to understand that. See, He's saying, if you had faith, and that faith was the size of a mustard seed, you would move a mountain. See, really what he's telling us is we don't have any faith. We need to think about that. He said, if you had faith. So we have to realize in these situations, see, we pacify ourselves and say, well, I have a little faith, and I got to work that faith muscle and get it built up where I can believe for a blackhead to clear. And then after I do that, I'll just keep it up. And then if it gets into a big pimple, I'll be able to get rid of that too. And I'll just keep believing. And if a whole rash comes, I'll just speak the word and it'll go. And eventually, after years of doing this, I'll be able to get rid of a cold without medication. And we'll walk around thinking we did something. Why? Because we thought we had to build it in steps. Jesus said, if you had faith. Now, think about this. He didn't say, if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, first you would deal with a little hill, and then you'd work your way up to where a mountain would move. He didn't say that. If you had faith, you'll move a mountain. Period. What's that song? Just what makes that little old ant think he can move a rubber tree plant? Everyone knows an ant can't move a rubber tree plant. Okay. But see, you don't need to have high hopes. You just need to have faith. That's all. You just need to have faith. Faith simply says, if God said it, I can do it. Period. There is nothing else to think about. If God said it, you can do it. Say, if God said it, I can do it. If God said it, I can do it. And that's what you that's how you go through your day. Period. What makes you think you can do that? God said it. God said it. I got into trouble at LCA, Love Christian Academy, with a parent. Upset with, now think about this. They were upset with me because they had a child that was considered special needs. That term special needs didn't mean anything to me. Because I looked at the child, I said, are you trying to tell me you can't do all things through Christ who strengthens you? And the child said, no, I'm not saying that. I said, well, then do the assignment. It took her longer. And that's where a parent was upset. Took her to 12:30, but she said she was not coming to school until she had done her homework just like everybody else. And I said to the parent, excuse me, isn't that a good thing? Like, this child knows of this diagnosis, yes. And she doesn't want to use this diagnosis as an excuse to not do her homework, yes. I still don't understand why you're upset. That's just the way I said, I don't understand. What are you really upset about? She was up until 12:30. Yeah. I was up with her. I said, oh. Now we get to the problem. I said, well, why did you stay up? They just looked at me. I said, did she ask for your help? No. Did she need your help? No. Was she frustrated in any way? No. Why didn't you go to bed? I talked it out with Dr. Connie. Dr. Connie said, well, Mr. Carr, you know, if everybody else is required to do 10, then she should only have to do like 4. I said, why? How can we teach her that she can do all things through Christ who strengthens her except her schoolwork? I said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Child got the highest grade on the final. Answered every question, got a 97. The highest grade. Went to college, went to grad school. Got recruited by the FBI. Okay, I'm telling you. Because she believed that she could do all things through Christ who strengthened her, and she acted like it. It didn't matter to her that she had to stay up until 12:30 in the morning to get her work done. She was going to get her work done. It didn't matter to her that she had to study longer than everyone else. She was going to get it. And the result was she got the highest grade. Answered the same questions everybody else got. Not because I'm a great teacher, because she believed in a great God. And that's the way it needs to be with all of us. We have to believe in the great God, period. And then do what he says, and I'm going to unhook because I will keep you here. I'm telling you, it's coming up from my ankles. Okay. We have, folks, it's time to start digging deep, to get away, dig away all of the stuff, regardless of what it, how it presents itself. Dig it away and get to that rock. And then build. Then build. Okay, so we use verbal shovels. We walk around saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My God shall supply all my needs. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Sin doesn't have any work in me. I'm righteous now. We talk this thing up. We sit down and we read the word and we put the Bible in our lap and we start thinking about it. Okay, now how does this apply to my life, Lord? What does this mean? Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor sitteth in the seat of the scorners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law does he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted. Lord, how does that apply to my life? Show me what that means. And you start thinking about things that you're doing, and God will say, see that right there? That doesn't line up. It doesn't line up. Have nothing to do with the evil enterprises of darkness, but let your light be such that it exposes them. How can you teach that to your children and send them out dressed up to go around and collect candy on Halloween? How can you do that? That's contrary to who we are, and you're causing the children to say, well, is it or isn't it? So there's some of the stuff that's associated with the devil that we can have fun with. What are you going to do next, buy him a Ouija board? No, we've got to dig that stuff. We've got to dig it out. Say, no, this is not who we are. Don't I buy you candy? So we're going to throw in the towel because you get free candy? We need to think about those types of things, because when the trouble comes and you're filled with Halloween and scandal and all these other things, you know what's going to be the most in it, what was that? Empire? Okay. You're going to call them out. What else is out there? I'll stay this way so I won't see who's calling it out. Okay. But it's on and on. I'll tell you something. I appreciate my wife. I really do. Even if I don't like what she says. No, I'm serious. And it's not that I don't like what she says concerning things coming on the TV because I want to watch them. I just don't want to have to think about change the channel and then change back. But she is consistent with it. She said, no, these commercials that they have on where everybody's in a micro bikini or whatever. He said, no, that doesn't need to come on in here. Like, okay, sometimes I can't turn it fast enough. But why? But you have to ask yourself, why you need to see it? Why you need to see it? You know, first of all, ain't no way I'm walking into Victoria's Secrets to buy her something. What is it? Oh. Oh, I said something else? Well, whatever it is, whatever the right way is, I ain't going in there. Okay? If she needs something, here, sweetheart, you go and get it. I'm not going in there. You know. I'm telling you, folks, we got to dig away all of this stuff and get down to the rock. And I'm going to say some things over the next few sessions that's going to challenge your theology. I'm going to tell you that right up front. I'm calling Brother Hagin to just bounce some things off of him. I've talked with Dr. Hutton, shared some things with him, and he said to me, "Nope, you are right on target. Too many people have been teaching this the wrong way for too many years, and it's stifling the people." He said that's why he taught what he taught when he was here. He wanted folks to know. You go through the same thing if you have the money to spend, to give, or it's a stretch. The same thoughts happen. It takes the same amount of belief to believe for a dollar to give away that it does for $1,000. It's the same thing. It's not different. You don't have to say, okay, one day I want to give $100, so let me start building myself up. Okay, what can I can afford 75 cents, but I'll give a dollar. I'll believe God for that extra quarter. That's where I'll start. What happens if you never had a 25-cent need? What happened if the first need you ever had was for $1,000? You've never had to believe for a dollar. Where does that leave you? You got to go tell, wait a minute. I need a couple of I need a little bit of time here, because first I got to believe for a dollar. And once I get good at believing for a dollar, then I'll get up to $100. And I'll get good at believing for $100. And then I can believe for the $1,000 to get this. No. What if the first medical crisis you had was something that the world considered terminal? And you never had to believe for a stub toe? You gonna die because you didn't have enough time to build yourself up? You need to go around saying, God has already given me the measure of faith. You need to go around and say it. So when stuff comes, you will believe it. You'll see, I got unhooked. I told you I got unhooked because it's gonna keep coming. It's just in me. It's just in me. And I just want to get it out to you. But we're going to continue. Sunday, we're going to get right down to the real nitty-gritty. Next, I said, so come on. Okay. So come on. Because we're going to clear away all the stuff. And make sure that our foundation is clear. Clear, because see, we built things on the wrong foundation. We have to clear all of that away. No matter how much we like it, it's not the right foundation. We're going to get down to the rock. The rock. The pure, unadulterated word. That's what we're going to build on, period. And it, like I said, if it upsets your theology, I don't apologize. But we're going to tell you the truth, and we're going to accomplish everything God said that this ministry will accomplish during our lifetimes. We will accomplish it. And keep yourself prayed up, because the enemy's not going to like it. Too bad. Too bad. He's not going to come to me and say, who are you? No, see, he's got to add to his list. He's going to say, Jesus I know, and I point to you, say your name. And I heard about, say your name. No, say your name. He heard about Tommy. Come on, say it out loud. He heard about. Keep going, because I'm going to go to everybody. He heard about? Everybody, he heard about, say your name. Okay. All right. He heard about you. And he knows your faith. He knows that you know who you are. All right, play that song for me. I know who I am. Yes. Then I'll read the announcements. But we have to be a people who know who we are and who act like we know who we are. Period. No more walking around, no more thinking, no more hoping. We know. And it's time we acted like we know. Period. Every time I speak the word over you when we leave, that when you leave here, that you'll get home and you won't encounter anything that'll affect you negatively. I know that. I'm not hoping that. I know it. Otherwise, I wouldn't say it. When enough of this nonsense, folks, we believers. That should mean something. You can start whenever you're ready. Want to stand?